I can tell you love me that way. I can tell you're rearranging everything inside of me. I can tell you love me that way. You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody and I'm listening. You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody and I'm listening. You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody and I'm listening to you singing out life, love and peace. It's what you do. You'll be singing out life, love and peace. I hear you. I hear your version of his story. You come around my soul, just begins to soar. Just begins to soar. When you come around my soul, just begins to soar. And I am washed by the sound of your voice.
When you come around my soul, just begins to soar. When you come around my soul, just begins to soar.
Something inside of me knows there is surely more than this. Echoes of eternity all around us.
My There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know everything I need you got. There's honey in the rock. Praying for a miracle, thirsty. Sweetness at the mercy seat, now I've tasted, it's not hard to see, only you can satisfy. There's honey in the rock, there's honey in the rock, there's honey in the rock.
Before I bring my need that will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Your voice, and in the midst of pain, let me feel your joy. Ooh, I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I speak a word, I will bring my heart.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thanks for being here today and joining us here at Trinity. We have the great privilege of being able to worship the Lord together. And it's a really important thing to be reminded. It might be simple, but it's still important that we need each other. And when we worship on a Sunday morning, we get to worship together. You know, during the week, we're worshiping the Lord, maybe on our own, in our car, on the way to work, at home, and that's beautiful. But there's something very special that happens when we worship God in community, and that's what this is. It's a community of people who are seeking the Lord, people who have known the Lord for many years, and people who are all in different areas and different timelines of their journey with Jesus. But yet we've gathered here in his name, and we've gathered here to bring him glory, to worship him, and to honor him. We're going to do that in different ways. We're going to worship the Lord through a time of song and music as we praise him. We love to do that here at Trinity. We bring worth to God, worship him through a time of prayer. We do that in just a moment. It's called intercessory prayer. We pray on behalf of someone or something, and we worship the Lord through the opening of his word. Of course, we'll do that together as well this morning. But just be reminded as well that this is a safe place. This is a place where you can come and just be yourself before others and before God, because God doesn't require anything of us to come before him. We simply come before him in humility and say, here we are, and he accepts us, and we're grateful for that. And then, of course, when we do, is one thing that he asks of us when we approach him. We trust him, right? And so we don't have to clean ourselves up or do or say anything special, because he is our Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful for that. So enjoy that freedom that you have, that Jesus offers, and enjoy that as you worship and as you hear his word and as you pray. Take advantage of these opportunities this morning. We say a special welcome to those who are joining us online. Just a reminder that we do live stream our services, and so it's a great tool to have if you're homesick, not feeling well, if you're traveling, You can join in or watch it afterwards at your convenience. But that's a good reminder, too, that, you know, we need to be together. But there's nothing like being in the same place together. Amen. And being able to encourage each other. So as we spend some time in worshiping the Lord together now, let's start by praying. I'm going to ask Brother Rashawn if you would come up. He's going to lead us in our time of intercessory prayer this morning. So just ask, even during your time of personal reflection, that you would just take advantage of your time with the Lord this morning, for He is here and He desires to meet with you.
Hey, good morning, Trinity. I just ask that we take this time. First and foremost, we got to always give God praise for His sacrifice. He gave His only begotten Son so that we could all be here and to worship Him and to allow people to always see Christ within us. That we just take this time. If anything on your heart, your soul, your mind, you know, just meditate on it. And we're going to have some time of prayer. I want to touch on some subjects, but not in depth like that, but just about justice, care for each other, concern for each other. I have a couple of verses that I want to come from. The first one is Psalms 119. It says, "Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true." Within our struggles and sometimes when we don't feel that things have been just in our way, or any type of example, it could have been at work, it could have been treatment among relationships, friends, husbands, wives, it could have been treatment in any type of way that you may have felt that it wasn't just or right. We could take all that in our heart and just understand that when we go through these situations, it's to make us better. It's to grow us. It's to keep us all strong. It's to give us endurance, to allow us to keep seeking strength from each other. I have another verse. It's Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. It says, "Paul teaches that God's law is fulfilled through love, showing that true obedience to God's law produces justice and care for others." And there's another verse that came to heart too, was Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He shows you, O mortals, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humble with God." These verses are dear, and they run deep. You should keep that within your soul. When we deal with each other, just about the care and concern for each other in this world, there's not enough of it. And when we all are going through our individual struggles, we need that from each other. And sometimes it's hard to get. But by us continuing to allow people to see Christ within us, we can seek strength from each other. I just ask that we bow our heads right now. I want to just lead us in a little prayer about these topics, but also for the world. They had the two earthquakes in Venezuela. Those people are hurting right now. There's a lot going on within this world. Some may say that's unjust. But only thing that we could do as Christians is continue to produce the love that the Lord produced for us within us. I want to pray also for Jersey. New Jersey, the state, our beautiful state that we live in. We have a lot going on here, too. We're host of the World Cup right now. I just ask that we continue to stay hospitable, that when people come see us, that they get a good feel, that they get love and concern from us. The situation in Newark with Delaney Hall, that's still a lot going on up there, too. So as we bow our heads, I'm just going to touch on a couple subjects. Heavenly Father, as I come to you, as we come to you as a whole, the sanctuary of a Trinity, this congregation, Father God, we seek your love, Heavenly Father. We continue to ask you for your grace, for your mercy, for your strength, Father God, to allow us to be great examples for you, that within us, even when we don't feel strong, anymore. That you continue to give us strength through our brothers, through our sisters, through this congregation, Father God, through our works, Father God, through our diligently seeking quest for you, Father God, as we continue to be, Father God, I ask that you continue to put things on our spirit that we can produce for this world, for others to see you, us, to see us in you, to see you in us, Heavenly Father. We thank you for all the many blessings that we're able to receive, Father God. Without you, we would not have any of these things. Father, we ask that you continue to grant us the strength, like I said, Heavenly Father, to allow us the desire to always put you first within our life. For you are the creator of all. You are the Alpha and Omega, Heavenly Father. Without you, we have nothing. The beginning and the end, Yahweh. Our Heavenly Father, you gave your only begotten Son, and we are so gracious for that. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'm going to allow this time. I'm going to ask that you take this time, that maybe the Lord has put something on your heart, personal. You don't have to share with others. But if you want to get with somebody else in your role, if you got someone that you know has concerns and worries, ask that we just get with each other or get with ourselves and pray a couple minutes or so. Whatever's on your heart, whatever the Lord may lead for you. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again, thank you for this time to praise you, to call upon you, to glorify your name, to love you, to show love for each other. Father, I ask that you may never take this out of our heart, that it may be drilled deep down inside our spirits. The love, Lord, that is a big point and a big concern for this world right now, that we continue to show it, to give it, to receive it, to feed off each other. Father God, that you continue to anoint us as disciples, that we may go out and make more disciples, that we may go out and be more of an example each and every day that we carry ourselves, Father God. All that we want to do is show that you are within us. All that we want to do is be a beacon of light for this world, for this community, for our towns, for our city, for our state, Father God, that you be the head. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. In your holy Son's name, in Jesus Christ's name, we say amen.
Thank you, brother. The Lord invites us to pray. He invites us to praise. Would you stand, please? And we're going to enjoy some time together praising the Lord, because he does invite us to meet with him and to enjoy time speaking to him and praying, but also just giving him the glory. So, church, let's do that together. Can we do that? Let's praise him together. Amen.
Yeah. preparing a place for risen, he is risen, he's alive.
Praise the Lord. Father, how awesome it is that we can sing these wonderful words of truth in these songs. But most importantly, that you live. And because you live, we live. And we have the wonderful hope of continued life in this world, on this side of heaven. But even more importantly, eternal life. We thank you that it's all because of you, Jesus. Everything that we were singing about this morning, you get all the glory. And so we praise you, we thank you in your holy and precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Would you just say good morning to somebody next to you in the name of the Lord Jesus?
Falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have come before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries.
We can find our way back to our seats. We are so grateful to be together, and how much of a blessing it truly is, right? To be able to pray together, to be able to worship the Lord together, it is good. And before we dive into God's Word, which we'll do for the rest of our time together this morning, just a few things of what we call church life. These are our announcements, but it's, you know, it really is more about the life of the church, things that we're praising God for, that we've done, and some things that are coming up. Always remember that you can check out our website, trinityallenwood.com, for so much more information than we can go over on a Sunday morning, but it's got all the information about who we are and about what we believe and why, and different ways to learn, to grow, and to serve together. Because those are our core values, learn, grow, and serve. We learn the truth. We'll do that this morning. We grow in our faith and our trust of Him. And then we serve. And we serve each other. We serve the community, the world around us. And that's how we pursue being followers of Jesus, or being disciples of Jesus. And Remember that next week, being the first Sunday of the month, is our communion worship service. So we will gather around the Lord's table next Sunday to remember his sacrifice. And then after that, we have our monthly fellowship lunch. And so, of course, we're in barbecue season. So if you're able to, just bring a side dish to go along with the hamburgers and hot dogs that the church provides. But it's just a good time to stick around and enjoy a meal and have some extended time of fellowship and encouragement and fun. And so that is next Sunday. And then we have our upcoming opportunities outreach. Like I said, we learn, grow, and we serve together. And so for July, we have, of course, our monthly outreach down in Toms River on July 16th. And then the following, or a couple Thursdays after that, we're going back to Lunch Break, which is a great ministry up in Red Bank. And they provide food for people that are unhoused in that area and many other resources. It's a big ministry, really well run, been around a long time. And I just love the name too, just Lunch Break. It's kind of always stuck, right? But they do so much more than serve lunch. But we get to go and serve with them. And there's different opportunities to be in the kitchen or to help stock shelves in their food pantry. You can be like a personal shopper and help somebody come in to get some things that they need. And so there's always work to do, but that is on Thursday, July 30th. And as you can see, that's all the morning and some of the afternoon. And so, again, you can find out more details about these local outreaches on our website. And if there's a need to register, you can do that there. But all the details are there about times that we're meeting and what to expect. If you can't make these, just be praying for the people that can. And we're always praying, too, that people that among us that haven't had the opportunity to go out, maybe God's been tugging at your heart, and this might be an opportunity for you to step out of your comfort zone and go and to serve some people locally that need help. Because we always say that, you know, as we meet an immediate need, like providing food, or guidance and direction towards local resources to help people in need, we're also then, of course, opening doors to conversations that we pray are centered around the gospel and that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that brings true and lasting hope. Amen? And so that's why we go and we serve. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and Matthew chapter 19, we're starting at verse 16 this morning, 16 to 26. And we're continuing our series simply called King and Kingdom, because just by way of review, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience who are now believers in Jesus as Messiah. And the people of Israel back then, first century Israel, they had been waiting for generations, for centuries, for their king and for the kingdom that had been promised to them. Because all of the prophets have been talking about this incredible kingdom that was to come. And so all of the Jewish people, generation after generation, would tell the stories, and their leaders and rabbis would read from the Torah and explain to them all about this coming kingdom. So, of course, Jesus comes on the scene, and he is the long-awaited Messiah, the King who has come to offer the kingdom of God to Israel. And so Matthew is writing along these lines to explain to his readers, who are going through a bit of persecution and trial, that to say, yes, Jesus, the one you believed in, he is that true long-awaited King, and he has offered the kingdom. But we've seen in our journey with Jesus through this gospel, that Jesus, even in his tremendous pedigree, we look to the genealogy and his initial teachings and ministry, that he is completely qualified and the only one qualified to be that Messiah. But yet, his own people reject him, and that's even a fulfillment of prophecy. And so he is rejected. And so Matthew, if you just think about it, just practically, Matthew is writing this gospel to explain to them, well, what happens now? I mean, now that the king has been rejected, and therefore his kingdom has been rejected, what do we do? And so Jesus, we know, has promised that he would return. And so basically Matthew is writing to these these believers saying, this is what Jesus expects from us until he comes back. And so we've looked at what does it mean to be like a citizen of this coming kingdom, already citizens of that coming kingdom, but living here on earth during this time in between. We call it the church age or the age of grace until Jesus does return. And we look forward to that day, don't we? But we look forward to his return for us, the church, but ultimately, as Matthew was writing, his second advent, his second coming, when he comes to establish that kingdom. Man, and so he's got a right to these people saying, yes, he is the king. His kingdom was rejected, but he will come back and establish that kingdom. So this is what to expect in the meantime. And so in Matthew 19, we continue to see Jesus teaching. But also remember, too, and this is important before I read, that at this point, Jesus has really focused his ministry on just a small group of disciples. It started, I mean, there are thousands that follow him, and he's healing, and he's casting out demons. It says he's healing every kind of disease, and he's feeding tens of thousands of people miraculously. And so he has shown very clearly who he is, and he is truly God, because only he can do these things. And even the religious leaders who keep rejecting him at every point, every step of the way, they can't deny all these miracles. But what they finally did is they said, well, Jesus, yes, all these miracles, the power, you're getting that from Satan, not of God. And that was sort of that straw that broke the camel's back. And so Jesus knew he'd be rejected from that point on, that he was rejected. And so Jesus is focusing his teaching ministry now on a smaller group of men and women. And it's a little bit more intimate, and he's explaining to them his need to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. They quite don't get it yet, but he's telling them what needs to happen and what his true mission is, and that was to die for the sin of the world, but that he would come back to life and that he would return one day. So that's sort of the bigger context of what's going on here. And so in this important passage today, which is often titled in your Bibles, The Rich Young Ruler, there is a rich young ruler, a man who comes to Jesus with a question. But it's a question we've all probably asked ourselves at one point or another, and everybody does. But just like Jesus always does, he knows, of course, what's going on in the heart of this rich young ruler. So Jesus doesn't answer his question. He answers a different question, because all he's trying to do is get this rich young ruler to understand he's asking the wrong question. You ever done that? You ever sort of asked the wrong question? You kind of like totally out of context, right? Maybe you get the answer you're looking for, but if you don't ask the right question, what good is the answer, right? And so that's where we find ourselves today. So if you are in your Bibles in Matthew 19, we're going to start at verse 16. And if you use the app on your phone, that's fine. It'll also be up on the screen for you. But here's what it says in Matthew 19, 16 to 26, Jesus and the rich young man. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter eternal life or into life, keep the commandments." So then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus then said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. They said, "So then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Amen for that. I mean, this is often a good passage that pastors will use to preach on giving. Because we say, look, you know, Jesus says, you know, it's harder, it's really impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, so just open your wallets and just give it to the church, and then you won't have any problems, see? But that's not what I'm doing today. Jesus is answering a different question. Maybe you picked up on that, but we're going to unpack that for a moment. Because this rich young man, he asked a certain question. How do I get eternal life, Jesus? But he asked it in a way that we need to not miss. He says, what thing? What one righteous thing? What's one more thing I can do, Jesus, to guarantee I get into heaven? What's that thing I will do? What can I do? It's interesting. See, this rich young ruler, we have to remember, his context was the law. He grew up around the law. He was all about the law. He was trying to keep the law. He even said, I've done all these things, Jesus. I kept all the commandments. What am I missing? See, he was steeped in the law. I mean, we understand the law. We were praying about justice and injustice before. We live in a world where there are laws. We get that. I just, a couple days ago, got a notice for jury duty. Exciting. It's been a long time. Some of you are like, yeah, you know. And it's been a long time since I was, you know, serving jury duty. But I remember the first time that I did. Claudia and I were married. We didn't even have kids yet. And I was a young man. I was not rich and I was not a ruler, but I was young. And I remember I was so excited to get my first notice for jury duty. And so the day came and I showed up and, you know, you're there in this pool of like so many people. It's maybe a little bit different now the way they do it, but we showed up and you didn't get like notice ahead of time. You couldn't call ahead of time. We did have phones back then, but you know, we couldn't call ahead of time. And so you had to show up and they would choose certain people and I got chosen. And so here I am finding myself in the jury box, you know, and they're going through the process of meeting out different jurors. And so when you're sitting there, you know, you have to give information. So the judge asks you different questions just to kind of see who you are. And then the attorneys, they get to kind of, you know, weed people out and all that. And so the judge says to me, okay, what's your name? So I said my name, and he said, what's your address? So I gave my address, and then he just kind of stared at me, and he said, what's your address again, son? And I gave him the address, and he said, son, you're in the wrong county. And see, because we had moved so many times early in our marriage that I didn't change over my place of residence. So when I got this notice, it was outdated. So I went to a place where I no longer live, and they're like, you're not qualified to serve on this jury. And I felt so embarrassed because there they are, all the attorneys and the judge. It's all about the law, right? And I think I'm going there to help, like, make sure that justice is done, and I realize I'm the one with a problem. I'm the one, like, basically breaking the law there. He's like, you got to go see the court bailiff and, you know, square that away. And so I had to get up in front of everybody, and I was in the wrong place. I was at the right time, just in the wrong place. And that was my first experience with jury duty. I was so deflated, not only upset that I did that and didn't follow through and do the right thing according to the law, but I didn't get my chance to see justice done, you know. But I think we all understand what it means to live in a world where there are laws and we expect justice. We know how courtrooms work. We watch those shows and there's a million of them, right? And we see how it works in the courtroom and the judge explains the law like he did to me. Son, you're in the wrong courtroom, in the wrong county. The attorneys get to argue the law and the jury's instructed to apply the law because we all want to know, what are the rules that we have to play by? What does the law require? I mean, deep down, it's kind of all the way we operate. Some of us are a little more rebellious than others, but deep down, we want to know what are the rules to this game? How do we know if we're winning or losing? Right? What's the law? What are the rules? We want that checklist. We're comfortable with it to some degree. As long as we know them, We like to check things off. Yeah, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, like the rich young ruler. Yes, Jesus mentioned all these different laws we'll look at in a moment from the commandments. And he said, oh, I did them all. Because we like to know what's expected of us. Tell us what the rule is, and then we'll follow it, and we'll be good. That's exactly how the rich young ruler approaches Jesus in this passage. He says, teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Notice those words. What good thing must I do? In other words, what is he saying? I'm all about the law. I know the law. I've kept all the commandments. Just give me the rule. Tell me the requirement. What's that one box I still need to check off? Jesus, good rabbi. Jesus begins where the man is, so he points him to the commandments. See what he did? He didn't correct him right away. He was asking about what law he should keep, and so Jesus, of course, knowing the man's heart, he starts with the law. He says, okay, you want to know what laws to keep? And he lists a bunch of them. He points him right to the commandments. And what does the rich young ruler say? Confidently, I've kept all these. I've done these things, Jesus. It's like if it was in the courtroom, he would think that all the evidence is in his favor. All the jury, right, would be able to say, oh, yeah, this man, he's kept the law. He's done it. The law has been presented in his mind. He has passed the test. But then here's what Jesus does, totally unexpected by the rich young ruler. Jesus exposes a problem that the man didn't even know he had. That ever happened to you? You're in a situation and you think you know what's going on, then you realize, wait, I got a problem. I didn't even know that I had a problem. I was sitting there in the jury box so confident. I'm ready to help mete out justice. I'm ready to kind of help the attorneys however they need it. And I realize, wait, I'm the one with a problem. I got a problem I didn't even know about. Because sometimes the greatest danger isn't necessarily what we think we're fighting. It might be the things that we're blind to, not even realizing that we have a problem. This rich young ruler came looking for another rule to keep. We don't ever want to approach God like that, do we? But Jesus showed him a different problem, one he didn't even know that he had. And that's where we find ourselves today. Because this encounter, you know, we could talk about money, we could talk about riches and heaven and how things of this earth won't, you know, get us into heaven, and that's all true. But this story is much more than about money or worldly riches. It's really about the greatest problem that every person has before God. Because remember, this ruler said, what good thing shall I do that I can have eternal life? But see, he started with the wrong assumption. He's starting from the wrong foundation. It kind of reminds me of the story. I shared this a long time ago. We're all familiar with that Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. That's classic, you know, picture of this tower still stands there today. It's leaning. But why? Did you know that after they put the first two levels, it was already leaning? They just kept building. But it was very clear to them that they had started with a poor foundation, right? You have to start with a solid foundation. So this rich young ruler, he had the wrong foundation, so he's asking the wrong question. He thinks the problem is he's missing one final good deed. He's kept all the law according to his calculations. So Jesus responds, not trying to show the man how he can earn salvation. That's not why he told him about these laws, right, in response. He's trying to show him simply that he cannot earn salvation. See, that's what Jesus is doing, because on the surface it might seem like the guy asks a question, what's the one good thing I can do? And Jesus says, keep the commandments, and he lists them, because he says, which one? The rabbis back then had added so many other rules and regulations. He's like, which one, Jesus? Which of the many do I need to follow? And so Jesus lists some. It would seem like he's saying, if you've done this, 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 and this, then you're good. You get into heaven. It's not what Jesus is doing. See, the law was never intended as a way to earn eternal life. Its true intention was to show the sinfulness of humans, to show nation Israel that they needed a Savior. So let's just unpack this briefly in our remaining minutes together. In verses 16 and 17, we see in this account, Matthew's account, he lists that this man comes to him. In Mark's account, it says he's a rich young ruler as well. It says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? In Matthew's account, he says, what good thing, or what are you asking me? Why are you asking me what is good? In Luke's account, he's called young, and we see he's wealthy, he's a ruler. But that would seem in our world like the equation for success, wouldn't it? You're rich, you're young, you're powerful, you have authority. Isn't that what everybody's trying to emulate, right? The people that are put before us in our world, they're rich, they're young, they're powerful. That must be the definition of success. But then Jesus, so he comes to Jesus, how do I get eternal life? But see, that question right there shows his misunderstanding. You can't obtain eternal life by doing something, doing one more thing. He says, what good thing? And Jesus says, why are you asking me about what's good? There is only one who is good. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, are you trying to say, like, you're asking me because I am good? It's like, are you recognizing and acknowledging that I'm God? What good thing? He says, there's only one who is good. What an interesting way to answer that question. Again, Jesus is trying to refocus this man's attention because he's starting off with the wrong presuppositions. Almost like he's saying, do you really understand who you're talking to? Do you recognize the true goodness in me that only belongs to God? So the ruler is looking for a task to do, and Jesus is exposing his heart problem. Because I think we naturally, in our sinful nature, we believe salvation, eternal life, life after death, is about doing something, don't we? We got to check off that box, check off that list. Religion is what stems from that. Searching for the right activity or rule or the best way to perform before God. But then look, as we continue, what does he say next in this longer passage? Because the man says, well, which ones, like, of the commandments? Jesus says, keep the commandments. So Jesus lists some of these Ten Commandments. It's the second part of the list, if you know your Ten Commandments. The first part, the first half, they're called tables. First table of the commandments, the first handful, are about our relationship to God. But then the second half is our relationship to other people. So Jesus lists those. Well, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. See, those are all against other people. Honor your father and mother. And then he sums them up. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the man says, hey, I did all this. What am I still lacking? So Jesus, again, trying to get the guy to understand, he says, okay, well, go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. See, Jesus is talking about salvation and discipleship here. He's like, you should know these things. This is how it works. But he's trying to get the guy to understand he can't do it himself. Church, that's the main thing for today. He's saying, you cannot do this yourself. And that's the whole idea of the law. And so Jesus is trying to bring him to that point. In Mark chapter 10, we won't look at it, but this is Mark's account of the same story. Listen to how Mark recounts this interaction. It says, looking at him, Jesus felt love for this rich young ruler. Isn't that interesting? Like, Jesus loved this man. He felt sorry for him, pity, empathy, compassion, because he was so lost, he didn't even know it. That's something? He was so caught up in the law. What Jesus is trying to do, sometimes we say it this way when we're sharing our faith, he's trying to get the guy lost before he saves him. See, we need to understand our condition before God first, before we come to him. We have to know the bad news before the good news. That makes sense, right? We all want to know what the good news is about following Jesus, about putting our faith and trust in him, of course. And we want to share that. But people need to understand there's bad news first. You can't just give a solution without somebody understanding the problem. And so, in Mark's account, he tells him, yes, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess Moy, he left sad. He went away grieving because he owned so much property. Think of that. He said he did everything, but this is the one thing he couldn't do. Jesus didn't immediately say, this is what you do, believe in me, because that is how we obtain eternal life, believing in Jesus. He didn't quite understand his need for a Savior. So Jesus points him to the commandments, and because the purpose of the law was never to provide that proverbial ladder to heaven. It was to reveal the holiness of God, the standard of righteousness, and therefore the sinfulness of humans. And Jesus mentioned these laws from, like I said, that second table of laws of the commandments, relationships with others, all that external evidence of righteousness. And the man responds, well, which ones? What is it that I'm lacking? Jesus is trying to get him to understand there is a heart problem. So Jesus continues, but look at what he does now, and this is important as we wrap it up. He turns to the disciples. Because why? Because the rich young ruler, he walked away dejected. You know, in Scripture, we don't know what happened to this guy. We don't know what happened. Did he eventually come back and say, Jesus, you're right? Did he just go and just say, well, I guess I can't get into heaven? He would have been so confused because just remember him, even the disciples of Jesus, they grew up steeped in the law. Like, this is how you get into heaven. And the rich young ruler thought that he was so close. And Jesus asks him these questions, then he realizes, he's like, I'm so far. I don't even know what to do. I'm not going to sell all my possessions. He walks away dejected for so many reasons, but ultimately because he didn't get the answer he was looking for. You wonder what was going through his mind, but it says that he was so discouraged. He was even grieving. So Jesus, as always, as the good rabbi, he takes it as an opportunity to teach a lesson. So he turns to his disciples. Now again, it's just a group of disciples. The man has left. And he says, because they were all watching. They saw what happened. He says, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, so he's saying the same thing, just in a different way. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Just like Jesus, right? To talk about these extremes. We've seen him do that. And the words in Greek literally mean a camel and the eye of a needle, like a sewing needle or a surgeon's needle. Luke uses that word. He was a doctor. He uses that word. So it's a literal, like the little hole in the top of a needle, a sewing needle, a surgeon's needle, and a literal camel. So of course, they're just like, that's impossible. That's what Jesus is trying to say. It's even easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Is money bad? No. But you see the distraction that it caused for this man. So he's teaching his disciples, and they would have been shocked. Well, what does he mean by this? And here's an important thing to understand. Why would they have been so shocked? Because again, remember, they were steeped in the law, and they were taught by the Pharisees and Sadducees that in this life, if you had status, if you had money, and if you had power, especially if you were young, then you made it. That means God favored you. That means he was going to allow you into the kingdom. Do you see that? That's what it meant. So, of course, that's why the rich young ruler walked away dejected. That's why the disciples are like, what? You mean if you're rich, it doesn't mean you're getting into the kingdom? That's what they were taught. Jesus turning everything upside down every step of the way. And so, of course, that leads them to then ask to say this. The disciples heard this. They were astonished. Again, what do you mean? Like, this guy must have been favored by God. God must be blessing him and he can get into heaven. And they're just like, well, then who can be saved? What are they saying? If this rich young ruler can't get into the kingdom, then we got no shot. He's like, nobody can get in. And then Jesus says the statement that we have to end on, but the most important one. He says, and looking at them, he said, it's kind of like, he's like, yep, I've set you up for this. Here's the lesson for today. With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What is he making a statement to? They said, who can be saved? Jesus is saying, nobody. Nobody can do it on their own. The rich young ruler can't do it by doing one more good thing. All of the wealth, all the power, being young and having all that can't save you. Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. That's what Jesus is showing them. Again, the law is failing at that. The law was intended to show them this. That's why he even gave them those commandments and listed them. He says, with people it's impossible, but, that's an important but right there. Circle it in your Bibles. With God, all things are possible. Look at the context. He's not talking about, well, we just do whatever, you know, we can do whatever we want as Christians because God will make it happen. This is in the context of salvation. He says, with God, this is impossible. Even the rich young ruler can be saved. Why? Because it all comes from God. It starts and ends with God. Salvation is of God. He is the one who makes it possible. Jesus, the one standing there before them, is the one who makes it possible. See, Jesus was trying to point out to this young man, the problem is you don't know the bad news. You're asking the question like you already know what the answer should be. You already have figured out the issue. That's not your problem. So he's taking him back so he could understand the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that we cannot save ourselves. But the gospel tells us, as Jesus says, with God all things are possible, that God provided the one way to obtain eternal life. And that one way is by believing in the Lord Jesus. We sang the song earlier about what we believe in. Do you know how simple God made the gospel that even a child can understand it? That's God's heart. That if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. What does that mean by believe? Do I have to believe he existed? To believe he is who he says he is? The Savior, God himself, and that he did what he said he was coming to do, to die on the cross and come back to life, to defeat death. If we believe in that, and when we say believe, what's wrapped up in that? We're believing, again, who he is and what he's done, but that he did it for me, and that he's the only one that could. You see that? Simple belief. We believe that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we cannot save ourselves, that Jesus is that one and only Savior. If we simply believe in him, in what he did for us, the Bible says you have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? So all this to say, that's what Jesus is showing them. He's teaching the disciples, yeah, you grew up around this law, just like this rich young ruler. You probably all wish you were him. This is the guy you went to high school with, right? You know, voted most likely to succeed, and here's the guy. Like, man, I wish we were like him. He's like, no, because he's so far from the truth, he doesn't even know the problem that he has. So he asked the wrong question. So a few takeaways, and then we'll stand and close out our time of prayer together. So what? We say this at the end of every message. So what? What do we make of this? Three things. First, we recognize our greatest need. For those of us who have already put our faith and trust in Jesus, it's a reminder. We remember our greatest need. As we share the gospel with others and share our faith, remember our position before we believed in Jesus. But we are to recognize our greatest need. It's not to do one more thing to earn God's favor. And when we proclaim the gospel, when we tell others of our faith, proclaim the whole gospel, which includes the bad news. Is that important? I mean, we don't like that part, but people need to understand their need for Jesus. Why would somebody want to just put their faith or trust in Jesus? Don't even know why they need a Savior. Well, he's Savior. Trust in him. That's true. But why do I need a Savior? See? Explain the bad news with the good news. And then finally, we can rest as believers in Jesus in God's saving power. We cannot save ourselves. And that should be very good news for all of us. Boy, doesn't that make sharing the gospel even easier? We're not providing a checklist of things to do. We don't even want to do that with fellow brothers and sisters. Let me just make sure you're a believer. Done this, 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 and this. Yes, you're definitely a believer. Because the one condition for salvation always in the scriptures is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, that's the simple gospel. Believe he is who he says he is. Messiah, the Son of God. He did what he said he was coming to do. Die and rise again. That he did it for you and that no one else can. The Bible says you have eternal life. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Father, thank you for this important story. God, we all know people like the rich young ruler. God, most of us were like that. And Father, as we are gathered here, if we are already Christians, born again, believers in the Lord Jesus, God, we thank you for the reminder of this most important truth. Remind us, God, of our position before you as we tell others about Jesus, that to go along with the good news, there must be bad news. And Father, thank you. Thank you that you have made salvation so simple, that we simply believe in you. But thank you, God, that you did it all through Jesus, that he did everything that was required, to the point that he was obedient to death, even death on a cross, and that his death was that we could live. And Father, for those that are here still seeking, who have not yet trusted in Jesus for their eternal life, God, I pray today would be that day, but I pray, Lord God, that those among us would truly understand that simple truth, that we are all sinners before God, and not one of us can save ourselves. There is not one thing that we can do, not one more thing to check off. God, thank you that Jesus did it all. That means we have hope. Thank you, God, that we can leave here now being people of hope, having been reminded of the gospel, and knowing that as we share our faith with others, Lord God, that we would keep it simple and remind people of their need for a Savior, that Jesus has done it all. We thank you for him most of all. And so we say thank you in his name. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning, church. Let's go in peace and tell others about Jesus. Amen.